You're in Daniel chapter 7. This chapter that we are getting ready to study, I think it's important to point out that was written in 553 BC. 553 BC, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. That's how we know that. This was Belshazzar's first year reigning as king, 553 BC. Daniel, the book of Daniel, up to this point, we've studied the historical setting of what was going on. And that's been a lot of fun. And now we're not going to do that anymore. The rest of the book, chapter 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12, is prophetical. Prophetic. Yeah, that's how you say it. So it's prophetic. And which means we're getting ready to dive into meat, some tough stuff. And there's a part of me, I'm thinking, gee, I just want to preach on John 3:16 today. But this is also the Word of God. And it's the Word. And also, there's something about this today and next week and the weeks coming, something about that I think is very timely for us right now. So it might be hard to get there, but I'm hoping, I'm praying you will work with me on this, okay? I will try to make it I don't know what the right word is, as palatable as possible, but it's tough, so be ready, right? So here we go, in Daniel chapter 7, verse 1, verse 2, it says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind, and he was lying on his bed, and he wrote down the substance of his dream. Daniel said, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me were four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. So he sees four great winds churning up the great sea. These four winds, right there, I just want to stop and say, what would that be? And the four winds would be representative of maybe the four seasons, or maybe the four winds from the four corners of the earth, from the north, east, south, and west. This is where the wind is coming from. And it's symbolic of this is ordained by God. What we're getting ready to see here is ordained by God. Don't be thinking this happened by accident. Don't be thinking that God wasn't involved in this. God ordained it. It talked about it churning up the great sea. These winds churned up the great sea. What's the sea? There's only four seas that are mentioned in the Bible, I think. The Red Sea, the Dead Sea, the Sea of Galilee, and the Mediterranean Sea. The Mediterranean Sea was often referred to as the Great Sea. Is this what we're talking about here? Is this the sea that was churned up? Or is this a heavenly vision? Is this another sea? A sea that we don't know what Daniel is seeing here? And it goes on, verse 3. Four great beasts, each different from the other, came up out of the sea. Four great beasts. So four winds churning up the great sea. When that happens, you get four beasts that appear. And the first beast, this is what it says here, the first was like a lion. And it had the wings of an eagle. And I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a man, and the heart of a man was given to it. So it says the first beast that it describes is a lion with wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off. What does that mean? And lifted from the ground so that it stood on its 2 feet like a man, and the heart of a man was given to it. Well, one of the things that is commonly believed that this would be Babylon. This first beast represents Babylon, and the national symbol of Babylon happened to be a lion with wings. Archaeologists have discovered the statues of this lion with wings at the gate of the palace. So this was their national symbol. And you go on after that, you can think the wings symbolize swiftness. And Nebuchadnezzar, he was quite swift when he conquered the surrounding areas. But the wings were plucked. If you remember Daniel chapter 4, if you've been with me through the study here, Daniel chapter 4, his wings kind of got plucked. You know, he was humiliated. He was sent out to live like a cow in the field. So his wings being plucked is a symbol of humiliation. But then it says he stood like a man, and he was given a heart of a man. And do you remember how Daniel 4 ended? Here's this pagan king at the beginning of the book of Daniel But by the end of chapter 4, he is praising the Most High God. He goes from being a pagan to a man of God. So I'm looking at this. I'm thinking, is this Babylon? Is this Babylon, this first beast? Well, then we go on. We go on to the second beast. The second beast is a bear. It says, there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear, and it was raised up on one of its sides. And it had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And it was told, get up and eat your fill of flesh. Well, what's this? Scholars, they believe this would represent the Persian and Mede period, when the Persians and the Medes, they defeated Babylon, they defeated Nebuchadnezzar. So the Persians and the Medes, they rose and they became an empire. But the bear was raised up on one side. What does that mean? Well, the Persians dominated the Medes. Maybe that's what that means. And it had three ribs in its mouth. What does that represent? Well, three ribs may represent the three major conquests that the Persians and the Medes, where when they defeated Babylon and they defeated Egypt and they defeated Lydia in Asia Minor. So a lot of people think that's the Persians and the Medes. And then the third beast, a leopard, or it could be translated a panther. Verse 6 says, after that, I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard. And on its back, it had four wings, like those of a bird. And the beast had four heads, and it was given authority to rule. So we see here a leopard or a panther, known for its agility, known for its speed, and a thirst for blood. A lot of people believe this represents Alexander the Great, who conquered the world faster than anyone in history. He ruled everything from Europe to India by the age of 33, but he died of a fever, and his empire was handed over to four generals. You see, four heads, four generals. Notice something else. He was given authority to rule. Given authority to rule. And just this is important to me. I want us to recognize authority is given to us by Almighty God. If you have authority, that's a gift from God. America is only as strong as God allows America to be. The exercise of power is a privilege, and it's a privilege that can be taken away. He was given authority to rule. And then we come to the fourth beast. This is verse 7. After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a fourth beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth, and it crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. Well, we don't have a description for this one. We don't know what this beast is. The other, you know, a leopard, a bear, a lion with wings. What's this? We don't know what this is. It's undescribable, but we see that it's dreadful. It's terrifying. It had iron teeth, and the iron teeth, we would think that means Rome. In 550 B.C., about the time that Daniel wrote this, Rome existed. It was just a little village on the Tiber River. But at its height, Rome encompassed Europe and North Africa and the Middle East and half of Asia. It became a huge kingdom. It talks about here, it had 10 horns. And the 10 horns, I don't know what that is. And then it talks about a little horn that came out from it. Verse 8, while I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them. And three of the first horns were uprooted before it. And the horn had eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth that spoke boastfully. So a little horn. So I'm immediately thinking of Napoleon. I don't know. It came to my mind. Eyes like a man is boastful. Now, and what I want to do here, I want to describe all these beasts to you, these four different beasts. And if you've been with me, in Daniel 2, Nebuchadnezzar had a vision of a statue. You remember that? It seems like there's a whole lot of similarities between Nebuchadnezzar's statue and Daniel's four beasts. The statue, if you remember the statue, it had a head of gold and a chest of silver and belly and thighs of bronze and legs and feet of iron and clay. And we talked about that scholars believe the head represents Babylon and the chest of silver that represents the Medes and the Persians and the belly and the thighs that represents Greece and the legs and the feet of iron that represents Rome. There's a lot of similarities here. Yeah, the statue has four parts, and Daniel saw four different beasts. And the statue represented four different kingdoms. And Daniel's vision of the four beasts represented four different kingdoms, four different superpowers. And both of them were destroyed. And then an eternal kingdom was established. So a whole lot of similarities, but there's also some differences too. So I want to point out some differences here. Neb's vision, Neb is the one who had that vision, and Daniel has the vision in Daniel chapter 7. In Nebuchadnezzar's vision, Daniel is the one who interprets it. In Daniel chapter 7, an angel interprets it. In Nebuchadnezzar's vision, Daniel chapter 2, it's a glorious statue. But in Daniel chapter 7, we're looking at four horrible monsters. So you see this glorious statue, and then you see the four horrible monsters. Well, why is that? Maybe because Neb's looking at it from his perspective. From his perspective, this is a glorious thing. This is a beautiful thing. A head of gold, which he happens to represent, and it's massive, and it's monumental, and it's marvelous, and it's thrilling, and this is the history of the world. And he's a part of it. This is awesome. This is beautiful. But Daniel's vision is not so pretty. Daniel's seeing it with the eyes of God. And what he sees is four ugly monsters. Wild, uncontrollable, untamable, murderous, evil. Nebuchadnezzar's statue was destroyed by a rock. And we'll read in Daniel chapter 7, these four beasts are destroyed by the judgment of God. That's in verse 9. Let's change the scene here from his vision of these four beasts to his vision of the throne room of God. It says in verse 9, as I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow, and the hair of his head was white like wool. And his throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. First of all, we see Ancient of Days. What is this? This is not a common term in the Bible, but it's talking about our Heavenly Father. And you could read that as some old guy, but that's not what it means. It means some eternal person. He's eternal, ageless, the Alpha and Omega. And his clothing was white, which means pure. His hair, white like wool, represents wisdom. And he took his seat. And when the Ancient of Days sets down, that's the judgment seat. In the throne, there was fire all around it. It was flaming with fire. It's wheels, I don't know what the wheels are. Wheels were all ablaze. Now read this, and I'm hoping I can quickly take you to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, we see the throne room of God. We just sang the song Revelation, and I love that song because it takes you right to the presence of God. This is what it says in Revelation chapter 4. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it, the Ancient of Days. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders, and they were dressed in white, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne came flashes of lightning and rumbles and peals of thunder, and before the throne seven lamps were blazing, and these were the seven spirits of God. And you remember, I could read on, and they were singing, "Holy, holy, holy, worthy is the Lamb of God." Well, this is a throne room of God. We're in the presence of the throne room of God. Yeah, we see four different beasts, four ugly beasts, monstrous beasts, but also see the throne room of God and how awesome, how incredible this place is. It says in verse 10, a river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000s times 10,000s stood before him. What is 10,000s times 10,000? That's a lot of people. Stood before the Ancient of Days, and the court was seated, and the books were opened. This is Daniel. Daniel chapter 7, the books were opened. Have you heard that term before? Where does that term come from? Well, we see that once again in Revelation. Revelation 20, verse 12. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. So you see, there's a lot of parallels between the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation. What we read in the book of Revelation, When we read about the throne room of God, and we read about the books being opened, it's all in the book of Daniel. Daniel had this vision in 553 B.C. It goes on, Daniel chapter 7, verse 11. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. This little horn. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beast had been stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time. So here, the little horn that was speaking boastfully, the little horn was slain. It was thrown into the lake of fire. Have you heard that term before? Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. Silenced by death. And then verse 13. In my vision at night, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. And he approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. The son of man coming with the clouds of heaven approached the Ancient of Days, was led into his presence. Once again, that takes me to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 4, we're introduced to the throne room of God. And in Revelation chapter 5, verse 1, it says, Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne, the Ancient of Days, I saw a scroll. So our attention, our focus now is on the scroll. What is the Ancient of Days holding? What's in his hands? It says, I saw a scroll with the writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? But no one in heaven or on earth was under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. And I wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside it. And then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. And then I saw the lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. And he came and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. He took the scroll. What is that scroll? I would say that is the title deed to earth. That's what I think it is. This, the right to rule. This scroll gives you the right to rule. And who is worthy to rule? Who is worthy to take the scroll? The only one who is worthy to take the scroll is the Lamb of God. He came, he took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. And each one of them had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which is the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and a priest to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. So, you know, that's Revelation chapter 5. And Revelation chapter 5 just parallels beautifully what's going on in Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel chapter 7, a couple things I want to point out. You see the Son of Man. The Son of Man is a common title that Jesus used for himself in Matthew chapter 9 and Matthew 12 and Matthew 16 and 19 and 17. Let me give you a couple of scriptures here. Matthew 16, verse 27 says, for the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. Matthew 25, verse 31, it says this, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on the throne in heavenly glory. So Jesus is often referring to the Son of Man and speaking, hey, I am the Son of Man. That's what he's saying. I'm the Son of Man. Remember what Daniel talked about in Daniel chapter 7? Yeah, that's me. That's me, guys. That's what he says. And let me give you another one here. Matthew 26, verse 59. The high priest, this is when Jesus went before the high priest to the night before he was crucified and he was on trial. And the high priest said to him, I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ of the Son of God. And Jesus' answer, verse 64, yes, it is as you say. But I say to all of you, in the future you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. He's quoting Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. He's saying, yeah, you remember Daniel's vision? It's about to happen. it's happening. He talks about clouds, and we see clouds throughout the New Testament, that Jesus coming on clouds. It's in Matthew 24, verse 30. It's in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17. So the Son of Man, you see the clouds. And then it goes on in Daniel. I'm back in Daniel now, not Revelation. But in Daniel chapter 7, verse 14, it says he was given authority. The Son of Man was given authority and glory and sovereign power. And all peoples, nations, and men of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So it's talking about he was given authority. And Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He says that in Matthew 28. And it just makes me think, Jesus has all authority. And when his kingdom comes, I don't know if this helps anybody else, but it makes me think there will be no Supreme Court. He is the Supreme Court. There will be no voting. There's no democracy. It's he has all authority. And he's a benevolent king, a good king, a gracious king, a loving king. I can't wait. No riots in the streets anymore because he has all authority. And he was given glory, and he was given sovereign power. And it says all peoples, nations, and men of every language worshiped him. Have you seen that before? Once again, that's Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation and tribe and people and language standing before the throne in front of the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes, and they were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshiped him. Not just the Jews. And this was written in 553 B.C. Nothing's changed. The Bible is from page one to the last page. It's all one story, and it's the same story. Nothing's changed. It's all there. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom will never be destroyed. I think that's the key verse right there in the whole chapter of Daniel chapter 7. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom will never be destroyed. So as we read Daniel chapter 7, and I talk about these four beasts, and they're kind of scary beasts, you know? And our focus can be those four beasts. And what are they? What are they? And forget the beast. Look at the throne room of God. Look at who's in charge. Look at what's going to happen. Well, even Daniel was consumed by these beasts. He was troubled in spirit, is what it says in verse 15. And the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me, he says. And I approached one of those standing there, and I asked him the true meaning of all this. So he told me, and he gave me the interpretation of these things. So the interpretation, we read Daniel chapter 7. The interpretation is not too difficult. I mean, it's right there. The angel tells Daniel what's going on. It says the four beasts, that represents four kingdoms. That's verse 17. The four great beasts are four kingdoms that will rise from the earth. And then verse 18 talks about the saints. Who are the saints? The saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. So the saints will receive the kingdom of the Most High. And who are the saints? That's a word that's been hijacked. Who are the saints? The word saint means holy one. Somebody who's been sanctified. Let me ask you, are you holy? Are you a holy one? Have you been sanctified? Have you been sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ? If you have been sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ, hey, that means you are a saint. That means this verse applies to you. That means you ought to be paying attention right now. So if you've gone to sleep, you know, wake up and look at this. You will receive the kingdom of the Most High. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that really cool? And then Daniel goes on, verse 19 says, then I wanted to know the true meaning of the four beasts, which was different from all the others, and the most terrifying with its horn and teeth, the iron teeth and bronze claws, and the beast that crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. And I also wanted to know about the 10 horns on its head and about the other horn that came up, before which three of them fell, and the horn that looked more imposing than the others, and that had eyes and a mouth that spoke boastfully. And as I watched, this horn was waging war against the saints. Okay, so I read that and think, you guys probably ought to go back to sleep now. You don't want to see this part here. All you saints, yeah, this is not pretty here. This horn is waging war against the saints and defeating them. In verse 22, though, it says, until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favor of the saints of the Most High. and the time came when they possessed the kingdom. The fourth beast is the fourth kingdom. That's what it says in verse 23. He gave me this explanation. The fourth beast is the fourth kingdom that will appear on the earth. It will be different from all the other kingdoms, and it will devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. So the fourth beast is the fourth kingdom. No surprise right there. And it talks about the 10 horns. The 10 horns represent 10 kings. Verse 24, the 10 horns are 10 kings who will come from this kingdom. I don't know who these 10 horns are. We briefly talked about in chapter 2 who they might be. I get lost in all this part. And the little horn, I have no idea who the little horn is. But I think the little horn, we're going to be talking about the little horn in the next several chapters. This little horn, we're not done with the little horn today. So we're going to be talking about this little horn, which represents the Antichrist, or what I like to call the man of lawlessness. It says, after them, another king will arise, different from the earlier ones, and he will subdue three kings, and he will speak against the Most High and oppress his saints and try to change the set times and the laws, and the saints will be handed over to him for a time, times, and a half a time. So a couple things to point out about this little horn from Daniel chapter 7. It says he will subdue three kings. I don't know what that is. It says he will speak against the Most High. Well, I know what that is. Little king speaking against the Most High. That's like a chihuahua. You know, that's what chihuahuas do. You know, they yipe, 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 and you can step on them, you know? And I'm thinking, why doesn't the Most High step? And we see the Most High will step on them eventually. Because he's speaking blasphemy. His boastful words turn into blasphemous words. That's something that ought to get your attention right there. Have you seen anybody speak blasphemy against the Most High? If you do, I'm thinking what we're hearing in Daniel chapter 7, you need to pay attention to that. It's wrong. First of all, it's wrong. It will be judged. And it could be a sign that we're in the end times. It's getting ready to happen. So it says he will speak against the Most High. He will speak blasphemy against the Most High. And he will oppress the saints. He will oppress the saints. So we can expect persecution. We can expect it. Suffering is to be expected, saints. It's part of the process that leads to glory. It was true for Christ. Why should we think we're exempt? It will be true for us as well. Suffering is a part of the process of being born again. Just like childbirth. Childbirth, was that fun for anybody? Any of you mothers, was that fun? Woohoo! Yeah. No, there's some pain with that, right? Some suffering. Not that I know anything about that, but my wife has let me know. She told me to stop talking about it because I don't know what I'm talking about. But there's suffering involved with it. But at the end of the suffering, there's something beautiful. There's something precious. There's something glorious, right? But you got to go through the suffering to get there. And that's true for us too. We, the saints of God, have to go through the suffering. And he will try to change the set times and the laws. He will try to change the set times and the laws. I don't know what it means to change the set times, but I see God's laws being changed all around us. He says, thou shalt not murder. We make it the law of the land to abort. You can example after example after example. God says this, and we say, so what? That's how it seems like it's going right now, right? And the duration is for a time, a times, and a half a time. Means a year. A times would be 2 years, and a half time, that's 6 months. If you add all that up, that means 42 months. If you read Revelation 13, verse 5, you see it will last for 42 months. I don't know if that's symbolic or if that's a literal 42 months, but I see Daniel and Revelation, they just go hand in hand. And he will appear to be successful. And I'm thinking, maybe this is why we have to study Daniel chapter 7 right now. We read all this, we see these four beasts, and we see what this little horn is doing, and like Daniel was troubled, we're troubled. Daniel turned pale, we could turn pale. Oh my, I give up. I just give. Because he appears to be successful. But I think this is the whole reason God has given us this chapter that was written in 553 BC. He gave us this prophecy to prepare us and to assure us that it's all a part of the divine plan. He knows what's going on. Do we trust him? Do we trust God? When he tells us, when he gives us this prophecy in 553 BC, and we act like God is dead, like God, what happened to God? God checked out? He told us exactly what was going to happen. And I really want to get into why, but I'm saving that for next week. So you got to come back now, next week, because this is very important to me. Why do we have to go through this? Why is this important? But like I said, I'm saving that till next week, so you got to come back. The chapter ends. Verse 26 and 27 says, "The court will sit and his power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever." Talking about the little horn here. The court will sit. The Ancient of Days will sit on his throne, and he's going to take the power away from the little horn and completely destroy him forever. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints, the people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. So what's the point? What's the point of Daniel chapter 7? Why are we reading this? Why are we studying this? Does this apply to us today? Does any of this apply to us today? And I'm thinking, the point here is the beast will rise. Evil will intensify. Evil is intensifying all around us. The beast will rise. But, in the end, the saints will reign. The saints will prevail. And God tells us that, he tells us this before the beast rise. He tells us this to let us know he is omniscient, he is omnipotent, all-knowing, all-powerful. This is his world. Anything that happens in this world happens because he allows it. But don't think he's lost control. He's not lost control at all. The beast will rise, the saints will reign, and the Most High will be worshipped and obeyed. All the rulers, the saints, will worship and obey him. See, it's not about the beasts. It's all about the eternal kingdom of God and how it will be established through the Son of Man, through Jesus Christ. And he's telling us, fix your eyes on Jesus Christ. Isn't that a message we need right now? In all the things that are going on in this world, isn't that what we need to hear? Isn't that what we need to do? Fix your eyes on Jesus Christ. Don't lose your focus. Don't lose focus. Don't get discouraged. Don't become hopeless. Fix your eyes on Jesus Christ. I was mindful of Abraham and Sarah. Remember, Abraham and Sarah, they were old and they had no children. And God comes along and says, I'm going to bless you with a child. It says this in Genesis 15. It says, God said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And then he said, so shall your offspring be. What? What? I mean, we're old. That ain't going to happen. There's no way. You can't do that. Because we're old. We don't have any children. But it goes on. It says in Genesis 15, verse 6, Abram believed the Lord, and it was accredited to him as righteousness. Abraham believed, and it was accredited to him as righteousness. See, he believed, and he behaved on the basis of the promise, not the perception. The perception is things are hopeless. The perception is we've lost. The perception is the righteous are oppressed, and the wicked prevail. The wicked will prosper. But the promise is when we least expect it, that's when the Lord will return and the wicked will be judged and the saints will reign with God forever. I want to challenge you to have the faith of Abraham. Forget about what you see. Think about what God says. Live your life according to what God has said, not according to what the world is doing. That's what it means to live by faith, not by sight. Are you someone who's living by faith, standing on the promises of God? Or have you lost your way? Have you lost your focus? This is why God has given us his word, so that we could stand with assurance. God is awesome. God is in control.